Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. 2 weeks ago, we watched as Abraham dealt with the death of his wife, Sarah. We learned that, can y'all turn me down just a hair? We learned that Sarah is the only woman in Scripture whose age is recorded at the time of her death. We do not know how Sarah died, but Scriptures give us enough information for us to believe that she died quickly and mercifully, as Abraham was not by her side when she dies. Had he known that she was sick, he would have been there by her side as she died. We learned that Sarah is adorned as the mother of all believing women, and we saw that the Apostle Peter wrote of her faithful love to her husband as a testimony of how wives today should be faithful to their husbands and call them master. But I don't have to do that if you don't want to. I think mine should. But we also saw that Abraham intentionally purchased a piece of land to bury Sarah. This was to ensure that she would never have to be moved if a dispute were to break out, and to show those of that day and for generations to come that Abraham chose this spot and called it home. Tonight, we'll continue to walk with Abraham. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24. And as you start looking at Genesis chapter 24, I want you to know when I first read through this, I could not find a natural break. And I came home and told Amy, I said, I've got a problem. She said, what's your problem? I said, well, I'm in Genesis chapter 24, and I think there's 67 verses. And she said, yeah, what's the problem with that? And I said, I think I'm going to have to preach through all of them. She said, you can't do that. And y'all know what I said, Angie, you know what I said? I did like this. I said, woman, I can do what I want to do. No, I thought long and hard about it. I thought long and hard about it, and I'm not going to preach through 67 verses. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24. What you cackling about, woman? Abraham was now old, getting on in years. And the Lord had blessed him in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you come and swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will take a wife for my son from the daughters of the will not take a wife from my daughters from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land you came from? Abraham answered him, make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, but don't tell my son to go back there. So the servant placed his hand under the master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed with all kinds of his master's goods in his hand. Then he set out for the town of Nahor, Aram Naharaim. He made the camels kneel beside the well of water beside the town in the evening. This was the time when the women, y'all see this? Look, this is the time when the women went out to draw water. Now, Abigail, do you have to go out and draw water in the morning, in the evening? You don't? Jennifer, do you go out and draw water for Jeff to drink and take, see? Golly, okay. Verse 12. Lord God of my master Abraham, he prayed, grant me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have chosen, have shown kindness to my master. Let's pray. Father, again tonight we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. Thanking you for this day. Thanking you for the good time we had with the service this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight. Those who have come tonight have set all things aside that they might learn from you, learn more from you, that we might be greater Christians. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us. Help us to see and to Lord, let the word be revealed to us that we might be greater servants for you when we walk through these doors. Lord, thank you for how much you love us and how much you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Church, this is one of the greatest love stories recorded in Scripture. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second, and I'm going to make a place so I can find my spot here in a second. But I'm going to say this. All young people, look up here for me for a second. Did y'all notice what just took place here as I read through this Scripture? Now, Abraham picked his son's spouse. How many of y'all would like your parents to pick your spouse? Anybody? Did anybody out there, any of y'all's parents, hand pick your spouse? Nobody? Now think about this for a second. What we just saw here. Isaac never laid eyes on her. I mean, he didn't have any preference. He didn't have a meeting with the servant and say, look, I'm more partial to blondes than I am brunettes. Or he didn't say, I'd really like to be married to a redhead. Make sure she can cook. He didn't say any of that. He went out to find Isaac's wife. Okay, now we're not going to get to the end of this story, y'all, because we didn't read all 67 verses. We'll get to the rest of it next week. I don't know that we'll finish it next week, but y'all think on that thing for a second. Griffin, how would you like your mom and dad say, Griffin, we found your wife? As long as it was Gina, it'd be all right, right? Huh? Josh, I mean, your parents set you down and said, son, we left real early this morning, and here's why. We found your wife. I mean, what would y'all do? I mean, to a parent on the other side, I mean, hey, look, that doesn't sound like a bad idea. Because sometimes I think the parents probably could have done a little better job than the kids did. Amen? But that's not how the world works today. It really isn't. But it was very prevalent. And listen, it still is in much of the world today. It's called betrothal or betrothal, however you want to say it. And you are betrothed to another individual for a long period of time. And you might not ever even see. Listen, Amy and I, before we met each other, we found out once we started dating that we were at the same places a lot at the same time, but we never met each other. You could pass this person and never meet them. But you was going to marry them. And that's how it was. And if you didn't, you would lose favor in the community. You would lose favor in the church. Listen, you would lose, I mean, you were just mud if you didn't marry who your parents said you should marry. And what if during the betrothal period, I mean, they were a good-looking kid. They had their head on their shoulders. But about 20 years, I mean, 15, 20 years later, I mean, they've gotten big as a house. They couldn't even ride a camel anymore. But you going to marry them, right? This doesn't sound fun, does it? Y'all wouldn't have it. There'd be a lot of single millennials in this day and time we live in. There'd be a lot of single. But tonight we see one of the greatest love stories recorded in Scripture. We'll see tonight the lengths and depths that a father went to for his son to experience the love that he experienced. Listen, Abraham loved Sarah. Loved her dearly. And he wanted his son to experience this same kind of love. Now, this is something that I can relate to as one of the greatest desires for my children, is that they would find the love that their mother and I have for one another. Warren Wiersbe says this about this chapter 24. it seems strange that the longest chapter in Genesis tells the story of how a man got his wife. Does it deserve this much space? Only 31 verses are devoted to creation, the creation account. 67 verses are allowed to relate, are there to relate how Rebekah became Isaac's wife. Why? For one thing, this chapter emphasizes separation, being believers should not marry pagans or unbelievers. Let me say that again, because I've seen this time and time and time again as a pastor, and it really worries me. Believers should not marry unbelievers or pagans. It's not going to work. I would even, listen, don't even date them. It's not going to work. Scripture says, be you not unequally yoked with a non-believer. Don't do it. Your marriage, listen, can I get a testimony from all those who are married here tonight? Marriage is hard enough when one of them's, when there are two of them are just Christians or two of them are non-believers. Is it not? Now, listen, add into the mix that one of them is a believer and one of them is an unbeliever. It's even harder. Now, listen to me, Christians. Listen to me. Those of you who aren't married, this is what happens too many times. A Christian will marry an unbeliever in the hopes that, listen, I'll pray for them and I'll love them, and sooner or later they'll be one to Jesus and they'll start coming to church with me. Way more oftentimes than not, that does not happen. What does happen is that Christians will marry an unbeliever, and before too long, the Christian is no longer in church, no longer serving God. That happens time and time and time again. And it shouldn't be that way. If we'll follow Scripture, it won't happen that way. Now, we'll look at that point a little bit here in a second. The second thing that's seen in Genesis 24 is a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement for those who want what God's will is in the selection of their mate today. Now, while we do not use the same manner that Abraham's servant used, the principles still apply. We must want God's will. Do you want God's will in your marriage? That should be a yes from everybody. We must pray and seek for His guidance. We must be willing to obey what God has to say, and we must be alert to what God is doing in our lives. This chapter is also a type or a picture of God the Father getting a bride for His Son. Warren Wiersbe says, the church is compared to a bride, and during this present age, the Holy Spirit is calling people to trust Christ and to be married to Him. Listen, as we look at this and we understand that this chapter tonight, chapter 24, talking about a relationship that's being formed between a man and a woman, being Isaac and Rebekah, why does that take precedence over creation? Well, church, we have to understand God's more interested in relationships than He is creating. He's more interested in creating relationships than He is creating things. Do y'all understand that? And we have to be willing to let God create relationships in our lives. We can't do it on our own. This is another thing we can't do on our own. And if we try to do it on our own, guess what's going to happen? It ain't going to work. It's absolutely not going to work. So what do we see in verses 1 through 14 tonight? Number one, we see in the first verse of chapter 24 that Abraham was getting on up there in age. Scholars believe that Abraham was now around the age of 140 years old and would live another 35 years. Wiersbe says his great concern was that before he died, he would find a wife for his only son, Isaac. Only then could God fulfill His covenant promise and to bless Abraham with descendants and give them Canaan as their inheritance. Now think with me here for a moment. Abraham had many people living and traveling with him. Do we know how many? No, we don't. But they had families. And think with me. As the years progressed and the years passed, they went on with their life just like we today go on with our lives. what Abraham saw was families coming together. And he saw boys growing up and little girls growing up, and they would marry, and they would have what? Children. And the parents would have grandchildren. So Abraham's looking around, and he was like, man, it's time. It's time. Isaac is like 35, 36 years old. He's not even married. And look at all these people. They have grandchildren, and I don't have any. Now, listen, I can relate with this. I couldn't this time last year. I really couldn't. But grandchildren bring you a lot of joy. They really do. Our granddaughter, we saw her this past weekend. You know, we didn't have a conversation. She can't even talk yet. She's really trying to talk. She's flipping over and rolling over, and I got down on the floor and played with her. But listen, she doesn't have to say anything to bring joy. Really. I mean, it's strange. It's really weird. She didn't have to do anything for me. She didn't buy me anything, but she brought me a lot of joy. Abraham was missing this in his life, and maybe he knew it. Maybe he didn't know it, but he knew that it was time for his son. It was time to find a good woman for his son. Y'all aren't into that, are you? Y'all want to find Joan. Now, we then see that Abraham calls an unknown servant to come and hear his request. Now, he was unknown to us. We don't really know who he was in Scripture. He was very known to Abraham. Now, this servant could have been Eleazar, because he was named earlier in Scripture as his main servant to Abraham, as he was in control of all Abraham had done at one time. But if it was Eleazar, he would have been very old. I don't even know if he could have made this journey, but he would have been very old, as these events happened some 50 years after Abraham called him to be his main servant. We do not know for certain who this servant was. But what we do know was that this servant thought is what this servant thought of Abraham. Warren Wiersbe says this anonymous servant, who was completely devoted to Abraham, had a favorite name for Abraham, and that favorite name was "My Master." This servant lived and served only to please his master. That's all he wanted to do. And that is a good example for us to follow today. This unknown servant is heard calling Abraham master 19 times in chapter 24, leaving us to understand his total devotion to Abraham. Well, Brother Kyle, you said that this is a good example to us. What if we started living our lives as Christians with the same mindset of who Jesus is to us? That he is our master. Now, we give him props from time to time. Lord, you are our Lord. You are our God. You are our all in all. We sing all kinds of songs. But what if he was our master? Now, if he was our master, what would we consider ourselves to him? Servants, slaves, bond servants. That means that we are at his beck and call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to do anything and everything that he desires for us to do. I'm not sure, but isn't that what we're supposed to be doing anyway? Yeah, it really is. So this tonight is an example to us. This man was a servant, and all he wanted to do was please his master. Now, we hear Abraham tell the servant to place his hand under his thigh, and that's really strange to us today, right? Another man touching another man's thigh, that's kind of crazy. I mean, y'all, I saw y'all giggling when I said that. But place your hand under my thigh. So this is kind of a strange thing. This was the way that the people of this time would take an oath with a person giving charge to them, and was carried over into Jewish culture, as it's seen in just a few short chapters when Isaac would ask Jacob, and Isaac thought it was Esau, but he asked Jacob to do this very same thing, as Isaac was about to die and he was going to leave the inheritance to who he thought was Esau, but it was actually Jacob. By taking this oath, Wiersbe says that the servant was agreeing to do three things Abraham was asking him to do. And we saw the three things But here are the three things that Abraham was asking the servant to do. Number one, do not select a wife from the Canaanite women. Don't do it. I do not want you to pick a wife from them. They were pagans or non-believers in God. Well, hold on a second. Hold on a second. What was Abraham before he became a follower of God? He was a pagan. And where was Abraham telling him to go back and find a wife? Where he was from. Now, scholars don't have an answer for this. But all we know is he wanted the selection to come from his family, from his bloodline. Okay? Did not want them coming from the pagan Canaanites. He knew what kind of people they were. And he knew what kind of people his family was. And he wanted them to come from his family. So that's what we see taking place. The second thing he asked is this. He would choose her from Abraham's relatives. Number three, he would not take Isaac with him to his former home. Now, the scholars I read did not give me an explanation as to why he did not want Isaac to go with him. It's my assumption is this. He was home. His homeland was where he was, in the land of Canaan. And he wanted the people to understand it. He wanted the descendants to understand that was his home. And by doing this, by Isaac staying where he was putting faith, yes, in who? The Father. This is us to understand that we need to put faith in who? Our Father and our God, that he has our very best interest at heart. Now, we then hear Abraham give this servant words of encouragement. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, It says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there." So we hear Abraham giving the servant a word of encouragement before he sets out or before he agrees to this commitment from Abraham. Now, Wiersbe says, God had guided and blessed Abraham for 65 years now and would not forsake him now. Furthermore, God had given Abraham a very specific promise that his seed would inherit the land. So this meant, before this servant went anywhere, before anything took place, this meant that his son had to have a wife who would bear him a child. Abraham had faith in this. Isaac, I believe, had faith in this. God's angel would go before the servant and guide him to the right woman. We do not know if God had told Abraham this in a private conversation, that this would happen, or if Abraham had faith that God would, but in either case, it is very apparent that God did this very task as seen in the second half of verse 7. Does that not take a lot of faith? That God is going to provide? That God is going to do what God said he was going to do? That God had promised them that their seed would not die and that they would inherit the land and that they would be a multitude. I mean, it was like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. You were going to be a ton of people, lots of people, thousands, millions of people, and it's all going to come from that one seed. They had the promise, and they had to have faith that God was going to provide, and he did. What we're seeing tonight is a picture of true faith. Abraham knew the promises of God that God had made to him. Abraham knew that his time on earth was drawing near to an end. And according to their culture, it was time to provide a wife for his son. Wiersbe says, true faith always results in obedience. Church, listen to that again. True faith always, always results in obedience. The more you meditate on God's Word, the more truth you will see in the Word of God, and the more direction you will get from the Word of God. This applies to decisions about marriage, vocation, ministry, and many other areas of life. Unless we trust God and God's Word and obey it, He will not direct us. Do you hear me? Unless we trust God, listen to His words, and obey it, He will not direct us. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, God doesn't talk to me. I don't feel like He's leading me. He's not directing my life. And the first thing that comes out of your pastor's mouth is, how long has it been since you've been in the Word of God? Well, what does that have to do with anything? If you're not in God's Word, you're not going to have any direction for your life. You're going to be in a constant state of, what should I do? What should I do? And that's what he's saying here tonight. Look with me real quick. Let me just read it for you. Proverbs, my favorite book in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all of your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. That means that you don't take God out of any part of the equation of your life. You seek God's counsel in everything you do. And when you do that, He's not going to lead you astray. He's never going to lead you astray. Now, we then see in verses 9 through 11 that the unknown servant takes up the task Abraham sets before him. He sets his hand under the thigh of Abraham. That sounds weird to us, but he does it anyway. Making this a binding contract between the two men, and then he is off to the land Abraham was born. When the servant arrives, it's interesting to see what he does first in his request, in his quest to find the wife of Isaac. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, Lord, God of my master, here he is saying it again, my master Abraham, he prayed, grant me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring. Can you see? And he's saying, God knew where he was, but he's making it very plain, very clear here. He says, I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may have a drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you, God, have shown kindness to my master. Now, how in the world was this man going to find a perfect wife by praying for God, asking such a ridiculous thing as this? Now, does this prayer remind you of anybody else leading in the Old Testament? Does it remind you of anybody else? How about the man Gideon? God, if this be your will, I want you to throw out, I'm going to throw this fleece out, and I want all the ground around it to be wet, but I want the fleece to be dry. Next day, Gideon walks out, all the ground around it, Brother Frank, is wet, the fleece is dry. And Gideon says, Lord, I know you did what I asked you to ask me, when I asked you to do. You did it perfectly. But just one more time, just to make sure it was you, God. I know, listen, I'm an immature Christian. Listen, God, I want you to understand. I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. This prayer almost sounds as ridiculous as that one. But church, this one tonight really isn't. Wiersbe says, this servant acted by faith in God and the God of Abraham and Isaac. He believed the promises of God and trusted in the providence of God to direct him. This man took time to pray. He took time to pray and ask God for help. And then he kept his eyes open to see what God might do. Isaiah 28:16 says this, whoever believes will not act hastily. You know what we do too oftentimes as Christians? And I'm talking good Christians. We have knee-jerk reactions to things that happen around us. I can't tell you how many girls and how many boys, and this relates to what we're talking about here tonight. Listen, Savannah, some little girl, and I know you're not going to be like this, sweetie. If you are, your pastor's coming after you. Some little snot-nosed little boy, blue eyes and blonde hair, he's about 5'10", he comes and says, "Hey, you are such a pretty girl." And after a week, they say, "Oh, I sure do love you." And listen, this is what happens. The girl doesn't step back and try to evaluate and pray, you know, God, you know, what's taking place here? I want to make sure this is you. Now, the first indicator, you love me? Well, let me ask you a question. You a Christian? Because I'm a Christian. And if they say no, well, guess what? You're not the one that God has had sent for me. But too often, boys or girls have heard that those three little words, "I love you." And it is like, "Ooh, this is the one that God sent for me." And he's asking you to do things that are not of God. And you need to run. You need to run just as fast. You need to run just as fast as you possibly can and get away from that person. You really should. Why? Because God, listen, church, God created one person just for you. Now, it might not seem fair to you. Well, I want to meet my person now. Well, in God's time, you will. It's not fair that you met your wife when you were 17 years old. You're probably right. It's not fair. But it's God's time. And God has somebody just for you. And please understand something. The person who has God's created just for you, their hand is going to fit perfectly into yours. It really is. And God has molded them just for you. Their lips are going to fit perfectly on your lips. Because God created them just for you. And if you wait for God, it's going to be perfect. But if you get ahead of God, I promise you, it's going to be hell on earth. And some of you in this church can testify to that. Because you didn't wait on God. God has a perfect person and a perfect timing. Be patient and wait on God. Most Americans will tell you that they're Christians. But does their knowledge and faith in Scripture, does it support this claim? Does their faith in God to accomplish what He has promised support their claim? Does their patience to wait on God for His will and His way support their claim? How did you answer those questions for yourself? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God, we love you and we thank you for this message tonight. God, we thank you that you love us so much. That you've done everything for us, God. All we have to do is just be patient and wait for you to give it to us. God, help us to open our eyes and see how much you do love us and how much your way is the right way. All we have to do is stay on the path with you. And all things will be revealed to us in your time. Lord, help us to see that and cling to that promise, just as we saw this promise revealed tonight. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come as the music plays?